Today we come to the next to last installment of our five solas. Christ alone is the way of salvation, the mighty way of salvation that our God has given to us. I cannot talk about Jesus in 10 minutes, so would one of our ushers run out and tell Ellen in the Sunday school that we're going to go over a little bit? Thank you. Well, maybe a lot. Turn with me to John chapter 14. And I want to thank Paula for that reading of Isaiah 53. If you don't read that with tears, you don't understand it. Oh my. John chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. And this comes, of course, Isaiah 53 was prophesying the cross of Jesus. And this text in John 14 comes just after Jesus has been speaking with his disciples, sometimes in an oblique way, sometimes more directly, but they all have an impending sense that something terrible is coming. And he says to them these gracious words: "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's an old discussion starter question that I used to use many times, particularly with youth groups back in the day. Your house is on fire, but you've got 3 minutes that you can dash into the house and you can take three things. Okay, there's five solas. You can take five things. What are you going to take? Now, if it was me, my house was on fire, and you know, first I'd get Sharla, and then yeah, and then wedding album, perhaps photo album. Some documents, but in a display case in our living room, in a little jar about this big, there's something disgusting. It's the head of a pheasant that I shot in 1970. I was 14 years old. It was my first pheasant. I cut off its head. I pickled it in alcohol, and I've had it ever since. And I almost brought it. Seriously, it's on display in the living room. You can see it. Come over to the house when you're there. I'll show it to you. I almost brought it along this morning, but I was afraid I might drop it. And that would be catastrophic. Yeah, well, yeah, the rest of the pheasant was eaten many, many years ago. But, 1970. Now, for thousands of families in Northern California, just a few days ago, this was not a hypothetical. And some lost their lives, of course, and some dashed into their homes and came out with a few precious items that they were able to get in their car and drive away. What is it? What are the articles of our faith that are absolutely precious? Now, there are some matters of faith. The theologians have a term, adiaphora. It means matters, maybe not indifferent is not a good word, but matters that aren't central, that we're not gonna go to the mat over, we're not gonna die over. But then there are those that are central. And one good list of them is the five solas. That our authority is scripture alone. That we come to God by grace alone, through faith alone, all to the glory of God alone. And today we're looking at Christ alone is the way of salvation. You can see this in the affirmation of the earliest church in the New Testament. I just read the words of Jesus from John's Gospel. I am the way, and it's interesting that Jesus put, after there's way, truth, life, there's a definite article before each one, and it's repeated in the Greek, before each one. I am the way, and the truth, and the life. And lest there be any confusion, then there's the word of exclusion. No one comes to the Father except, the grand exception, except through me. Elsewhere in John's Gospel, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, anyone, the invitation is as broad as all humanity. If anyone is thirsty, and then it's as narrow as one Savior, come to me and drink. In the book of Acts, Peter was on trial before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court of Jerusalem. He was on trial before the Sanhedrin, this is in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, because through him a lame man had been healed, and the authorities were upset about this, and they said, by what authority are you doing this? And Peter answered, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man is standing before you well. And here's the key. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. No other name. That's solus Christus, Christ alone. Salvation comes through Christ alone, healing through Christ alone, reconciliation and redemption through Christ alone, hope for our future through Christ alone. But boy, in the modern world, this is an offensive statement because it is exclusive. One Savior. To many people it sounds arrogant and narrow-minded. Now, unfortunately, let's be honest, Christians can be arrogant and narrow-minded. And Christians can be, and sometimes are, judgmental and drawing conclusions about people that we don't even really know. We can be self-righteous. But the Christian church has not said Christ alone for 2,000 years because we're arrogant. We've said it because Christ claimed it for himself, And it's all about, it's not about us, it's about Him. It doesn't mean we're the way, the truth, and the life. It means He is. So, what I want to do today is I'm going to look at four alones of Jesus. The four things that describe Him, four affirmations that describe Him alone and no one else. First of all, only Jesus is fully human and fully God. Only Jesus is the Word made flesh, the second person of the Trinity. And this makes Jesus unlike any other prophet or teacher or leader who ever lived. And here's what it means, brothers and sisters. It means that God became one of us, and so God understands our condition. The Old Testament says the Old Testament says He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's a wonderful affirmation, and Jesus proves it true, because He came among us as one of us. It tells us that God cares for us deeply. It's easy, very easy to think of God as far away. This was the deists, like Thomas Jefferson. God made the world like making, you made the universe like making a clock, wound it up and walked away. But no, the incarnation of Jesus tells us the God became flesh. It tells us that God is near. God has come near. Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible, the Word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. Have you ever been in a long-distance relationship? I tried it once before I met Sharla. I was in a long-distance relationship, and I thought that the main advantage of a long-distance relationship is that it would be wonderfully economical. And it was, and worth everything I paid. It didn't last. God does not do long-distance relationships. God came near, and it cost Him everything. There's no other God like this. Because Jesus is both God and human, fully God, fully human, He is near to you and me. He knows us. Second, only Jesus led a sinless life. The only human being who ever lived who led a completely sinless life. There was no selfishness in Him, no bitterness in Him, no hatred in Him. He didn't use other people to gratify Himself. There was nothing in Him but love. And that's why, brothers and sisters, only Jesus can deal with our sin. Sinners can't deal with it. It took one who knew no sin to be sin, to become sin on the cross. Now, sin, you talk about unpopular word. Sin is not a popular word today. I love what G.K. Chesterton said, and I'm going to paraphrase it just a little bit. He said, "The sinfulness of humanity is the one and only Christian doctrine that can be empirically proven to anybody." Because all you have to do is look around. Sin is why parents run out of patience with their children, why husbands and wives run out of patience with each other. It's why people are sexually promiscuous to cover their loneliness. It's why there is racism and injustice in our world. You know, as I thought about sin, I've been thinking throughout this month of October, and maybe you have too. I recommended to you to read the great biography of Martin Luther Here I stand. And if you've hung around me for any length of time, you know that I'm a big admirer of Luther. I quote him a lot. He's a huge influence on me. In 1543, it was 3 years before he died, Luther published one of the most hateful and awful books ever written. An anti-Semitic tract that portions of which I literally could not read in church. They are so vile and hate-filled toward the Jews. And you know what? Over the years, Protestants, you can read some Protestants who will try to sugarcoat it a little bit or explain it away. No, it doesn't work. Luther was deeply, deeply, deeply flawed. He was a virulent anti-Semite. The Nazis picked up on it and used it in the 1930s. They used the writings of Martin Luther to justify the final solution against the Jews. This is why, brothers and sisters, praise God. The Reformation motto is not the great heroes of faith alone. It's Christ alone. And I can be inspired by Luther and I can learn from him, but he's a sinner who needed a Savior. Just like you and just like me. We can't fix our sinful hearts because we're part of the problem. Only Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, could carry our sin. And he did. So third, only Jesus conquered death. Did you know, by the way, that in the first century and right around that era that Jesus walked the earth, he was not the only pretender to the title, and he wasn't a pretender. The others were, but he was not the only contender, let's say, for the title of Messiah. Historians say that there were at least five or six others within about 100-year span who people looked to as a Messiah, the one who would save Israel from Roman oppression. And they had some things in common with their message. First of all, they called people back to God. They called people to repentance. And they promised that the kingdom of God was coming very soon. Now, as I said, there were five or six of them. Trivia question, historical trivia question. How many besides Jesus can you name? I can't either, by the way. I remember one. And we don't remember them because they're dead as posts. If you were following somebody you thought that was a Messiah, and your Messiah died, you had two options. You could join a dead Messiah recovery group, or you could find yourself a new Messiah. Because you would immediately come to the conclusion you hitched your chariot to the wrong guy. Because dead and Messiah don't go together. It didn't matter at that point how loving he had been or what great miracles he had done. When Jesus died, his disciples fled into hiding. They were devastated. Their friend, their leader, I mean, it was over. He was dead. But something remarkable happened, and it's recorded in the documents, historical documents of the New Testament. The same people who watched Jesus die, before very long, they started getting together again, and it wasn't for old time's sake. They left their occupations. They sold their possessions. They devoted the rest of their lives to this simple message. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. And on the third day, he rose. and he's alive. And we met him, and we spoke with him, and we ate with him. Jesus was raised from the dead. He's not like those dead messiahs that came and went. He's the one and only risen Lord. So that brings us to point four. Only Jesus is Lord. After Jesus rose from the dead, his followers started to do something that prior to this, and even when they did it, was considered radical. They started calling him something new. They started calling him Lord Jesus. Now, for a Jew to use that title for him is radical. You may remember that in the Old Testament, the name of God is Yahweh. It's the name that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am. Jews, right down to this day, will not say the name Yahweh aloud. It's considered blasphemy. And so what the Jews would do, and they do this right down to this day, when they're reading their Hebrew scripture, our Old Testament, when they come to the word, to the name Yahweh, they say, Kurios, Lord. There's only one Kurios. There's only one God. Did you ever play, and maybe this is a politically incorrect game today, I don't know, but did you, when you were a kid, did you ever play King of the Mountain? Of course you did. But you may not have played it like we did in Easton on the manure pile. Anybody here raised on a dairy, you know what I'm talking about. That's a big pile. You know, 150 cows, they make a lot of fertilizer. And there's a great incentive to not get pushed down and roll down the mountain. There can only be one King of the Mountain. Same is true for Kurios. There's only one Lord. There's only one God who is above all and through all and in all. And when Jesus walked out of that grave, his followers started to call him Lord Jesus. Acts 4 says, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. When Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death, he cried out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Paul addressed Jesus as Lord. And I read the verse just a few minutes ago. One day every knee will bend and every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. We all look to someone or something as Lord. Even atheists do. You will look to someone or something as the ultimate in your life. The ultimate significance. We all trust our lives, our worth, our significance, our future into the hands of someone or something. My man Bob Dylan was right. You're going to have to serve somebody. Right? And sometimes I struggle, and I know you do too, because I don't think I'm unique. I struggle to trust Jesus with what matters most to me. I can worship really good on Sunday morning, and I can go to church activities, but I give him full control of every place in my life, and the secret places where you don't go. Do I give him full control of my work aspirations? Do I give him full control of my church finances? Do I step aside as pastor and say, Lord, this is your church, not mine? Is he the only Lord of my life? Only Jesus can be the saving Lord of your life. There's other pretenders for the title, and the main one is you, but none can save. Only Jesus can be the saving Lord of your life. Only Jesus can forgive you. Only he can restore you and lead you where you need to go in life. Only Jesus can be completely, absolutely trusted as Lord. Every other pretender to the title will let you down. Only Jesus offers you a relationship with the true and living God. In every other religion or philosophy, it's all about us trying to find God, seeking God. Who is God? Searching him out. Only this Lord came in search of us. Only this Lord is the good shepherd who entered into the night to seek his lost sheep. And Jesus finds us in dark and messy places. Places of doubt and discouragement. He finds us in places filled with sin and shame. But Jesus is the one God who says, I love you. I want to be with you so much, and I want you to be with me so much, I'd rather die than lose you. And he did. That's why he walked up that hill of Calvary and gave his life for you. He is the king of the mountain. And there's only one king. Now, one more thought. Some people will say, how can I know? And I know some of you are thinking this right now. How can I know? How can I be sure? Well, here's the short answer. You can't. Until you open up your heart to him and trust him and start walking with him and take the risk. Charla and I attended a remarkable event in our lives just a few weeks ago. Our son Tom was married to his sweetheart, Karina. And we're delighted, and they're a wonderful young couple. On their wedding day, it was a wonderful day over in Oregon. You could see the incredible joy and excitement and love in their eyes. They had dreamed of that day. They planned for many, many months for that day. They delayed their parents' retirement by many years to pay for that day. And when they took that vow, they said, I will love you for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. Now, could they prove it? Can you prove when you step into that commitment, can you prove it that you're going to live into it? No. You can't prove it. You have to take, the only way to do it is to take the risk. And brothers and sisters, that's the only way to know and follow the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. There are no other options. But he won't force himself on you. He offers himself to you in love. And the only thing for you to say is, I do, Lord. I trust you. I want you to come into my life and forgive my sin, and I will walk with you. Let's bow together in prayer right now. Lord Jesus, you stand alone. There is no other Savior besides you. You are absolutely unique in all of our experience, in all the history of the world. You're the fulfillment of our every hope and aspiration. And only you have come to us and said, come to me. You've said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Lord, I pray for each person here. Give us grace to take that leap of trust. Not only today in this moment, but every day, to trust you at the deepest place. And I thank you and praise you that so many, and in my life and lives of so many others, we have found you faithful. You keep your promises. You do what you say. You will never fail us or forsake us. You have loved us with an everlasting love. And nothing will ever separate us from your love. So we thank you now, and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.